Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And today, we know, according to our Christian calendar, today is Palm Sunday. All right, Palm Sunday. Now, this was the last Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey before he was crucified. It was Sunday. 5 days later, he would be crucified. Now, it is called Palm Sunday because on that day, the people in the Jerusalem and also outside of Jerusalem waved palm leaves to him, to honor him. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew that we read earlier on, we just read that the people cut branches, but the writer of the Gospel of Matthew didn't tell us clearly that the branches were not palm leaves. But the Gospel of John tells us very, very clearly that the branches were palm leaves. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 12 and look at verses 22 and 23. John 12, 12 to 13. I read for you the two verses. Please help members of the church. Please help our friends to refer to the Bible, to John 12, 12 to 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves. Did you read that? They took branches of palm leaves and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now the waving of palm leaves was usually meant for kings and for conquerors in public parades. Yes, but so on that day, the Jews, when they waved the palm leaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were in fact acknowledging him as the King of Israel. In fact, the Gospel of John says, the people cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So by waving the palm leaves, they were acknowledging that he was the King of Israel. Perhaps among them there were those who recognized him as the Messiah that they were looking forward to have. But the kind of Messiah that they were thinking of, expecting to have, was a military Messiah, a political Messiah, like their great ancestor, the great King David. They didn't think that he was going to be a spiritual Messiah. They thought that he was going to be a political Messiah who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. And so they cried out, "Hosanna!" Hosanna simply means, "Lord, save us! Lord, save us now!" Then there were, of course, those in the crowd who didn't know what was going on. They just followed the rest, and then they did what everybody did without knowing what was going on. But perhaps in that crowd that day, there was a very, very small minority of people who saw him as the promised Messiah that they had been looking for throughout the ages to save them from their sins. And they knew that his kingdom was not a political one, but a spiritual one. Because if it was a political kingdom, then the Lord Jesus Christ would have ridden into the city of Jerusalem, not on the back of a donkey, but on the back of a horse, you see. And if they had known the prophecy of Zechariah, and I think many would have known the prophecy of Zechariah, they would have known Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I'd like us to look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. Yes, second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And the gospel writers actually quoted this verse. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I read for you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly," not highly, but lowly, humble, meek, "and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. and people were waving palm leaves to him and spreading their garments underneath him. Now, how do you regard the Lord Jesus Christ today? Let me ask you this question. How do we regard him? Are we willing to wave our palm leaves to him? And are we willing to spread our garment underneath him? Spiritually, to acknowledge him as our Lord and our King. Are we willing to do that? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us do just that. Yes, wave our palm leaves to him and spread our garments under him. And now let us make today a very, very special day. Yes, a special, a meaningful day, a very meaningful Palm Sunday. Let us wave our palm leaves to him, spread our garments underneath him spiritually. In other words, acknowledge him as our Lord and our King. And once again, renew our allegiance to him. Will we not do that, my dear friends? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we must be doing today. Yes, and let us ask him to rule over us. And let us ask him to have absolute control over our lives. Then among us this morning, perhaps there are those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Know this truth, my dear friends, on that Palm Sunday, that particular Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ was making his final stretch, heading towards the cross of Calvary. For what purpose, my dear friends? To die for your sins, to save you. My dear friends, to save you from your sins and to save you from hell. And if you are willing this morning to acknowledge him as your Savior, willing to acknowledge that you are nothing but a condemned sinner, wretched sinner, and you're willing to repent from your sins, and this morning you cry out to him, Hosanna, Lord, save me. And you mean it from the very bottom of your heart, my dear friends. This morning, he will save you, if you mean it. Now, this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem is also often referred to as the triumphant entry. Now, up to this time, the Lord always did not want to have any kind of publicity for his ministry, because he knew that unwanted publicity would hamper his work. And so, every time he healed people, or most of the times when he healed people, he would tell them, see that you tell no one. And then you remember there was the occasion when Peter confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord told all his disciples, see that you tell no man that I am the Christ. Yes, he told them that. Because he didn't want to have any kind of unwanted publicity. But on this occasion, it was different. The Lord wanted people to know who he was. Yes, he was going to be publicly arrested. And publicly he was going to appear to be tried before the high priest and before Pontius Pilate. And publicly he was going to be crucified. And so now publicly, he would tell people in the world who he really was. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. But on this significant occasion, he came into the city of Jerusalem riding on the coat of an ass. And this morning I want to talk about the ass of Palm Sunday. Yes, I want to talk about the humble ass. I want to talk about the stubborn ass, and I want to talk about the broken ass. Now let's consider the humble ass. As we already know, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a humble ass. He didn't go into the city on the back of a magnificent horse, not even on the workhorse of a farmer, but on the back of a donkey. Recently, the great English footballer by the name of David Beckham. You know David Beckham? Yes, I'm sure you must have heard of him. If you like football, you know David Beckham. And he was injured in a football game, a club game, and was so severely injured that his hope for playing for England in the upcoming World Cup tournament that is going to be held in South Africa was completely shattered. Yes, because he tore his Achilles tendon. And so we all know who Beckham is. Beckham is famous, Beckham is rich, and Beckham has a very famous wife, Victoria Spice, right? And then, yes, we know. Now, after he was injured, he checked into a hospital in Sweden, and he was operated on. And after he was operated on, of course, he had to go home, and this time he decided to go back to England, not to the US, he decided to go back to England. Now, if I were to tell you that Beckham went back to England on a budget airline like Jetstar, you say, not possible, right? You say that it was not even his style to travel, say, economy class, or not even business class. It would be Beckham's style to travel what? First class. True? Yes. But you know what? Beckham didn't go back to England traveling first class. He traveled in his private jet plane. In his own plane, private jet plane, my dear friends. And who is Beckham? Beckham is famous for his footballing skills, great in his footballing skills, that's true. He has got looks of a movie star, and that's true. But friends, he's still just a footballer. And he traveled in style in his own private jet. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the ruler of the whole wide universe, entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey. Can you see the contrast, my dear friends? How humble our Lord was and how humble he is. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, and look at verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word here refers to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything that anything made that was made. So, my dear friends, He is the creator of the whole wide universe. But as we said, He was willing to humble himself to ride into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Look at how much our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ humbled himself. I'd like us to turn to that familiar passage which we have read many times, Philippians chapter 2, to see how much the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. Yes, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5-8. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, yes, and this was what he said: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God. What he means is that he didn't think that it was an infringement on somebody else's right to regard himself as God. Why? Because he's God, that's the reason. But he made himself of no reputation, meaning to say he gave up heaven's glory and took upon him the form of a servant. Remember we said what a servant is a few, one or two messages ago. A servant here is a born slave. Took upon himself of the form of a born slave and was made in the likeness of sinful men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took on the form of man, or rather he took on human flesh. Yes, he became man, and then he took on the form of a servant. Yes, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross was meant for the worst kind of criminals. And the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to that kind of death. Friends, let us understand this truth. God hates pride. God is humble. God hates pride. The proud, self-righteous Pharisees during the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he ministered on this earth, were proud and they were self-righteous. And because they were proud and they were self-righteous, they had no place in the kingdom of God. Likewise, if we are proud, if we are self-righteous, we too have no place in the kingdom of God. And if we ever think that there is more good in us than bad in us, and therefore we have earned for ourselves a place in heaven, we are going to be terribly, terribly mistaken, because we will have no place in heaven. The Lord told us this parable to tell us that self-righteousness is not going to get us anywhere as far as entering into his kingdom is concerned. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. These two men went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. And the proud, self-righteous Pharisee prayed within himself. Yes, he sang praises about himself. My dear friends, his prayers never went beyond his lips as far as God was concerned. But there was this man, the publican, who stood some distance from him. He didn't even dare lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he merely smote his breast and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord was merciful to him. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "This man went down to his house justified." Yes, not the proud Pharisee, but this humble, repentant publican. He went down to his house justified. My dear friends, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, if you want to be saved, like the publican, my dear friends, you must come humbly to the foot of the cross and confess that you are nothing but a wretched, condemned sinner. Yes, and you are heading for eternal hell. And this morning, my dear friends, if you are willing to humble yourselves under his mighty hand, coming at the foot of the cross to confess your sins and to repent from your sins and ask him to save you, my dear friends, he will save you. He will take you at your word. Now, there is a type of pride. Yes, there is a type of pride that is reflected by intellectual atheism. Now, atheists who have this kind of pride deny that God exists and that there is no such a thing as God. There is no God. And such people usually worship the human mind. And guess whose mind would they worship? Other people's mind? No, my dear friends, the proud atheists very often will worship their own mind, not other people's mind. And they think that they are very smart, and they despise those who worship God. And some go to the extent of denying the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus was or is merely a myth. Yes, there never was such a person as Jesus in history. My dear friends, yes, but let God be the judge of that smartness. Remember, Psalm 14 verse 1 says what? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Yes, God calls them fools, and they are fools indeed, foolish indeed, because if they are so smart and they end up in hell, surely they are not smart. They are very, very foolish indeed. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking to believers now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us learn humility from the Lord. On the night on which the Lord was betrayed, before he was betrayed, before he was arrested, after taking the last meal with his disciples, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. And he told them that, "I'm setting you an example. As I have washed your feet, see that you also wash one another's feet." And so he says in John chapter 13, let's turn to John chapter 13 and look at verses 13 to 15. John chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. John chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Master and your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. My dear friends, our humility will be empty words if we say that we are willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but are not willing to wash one another's feet. In other words, not willing to serve one another. What humility do we have, my dear friends, if we are not willing to, in honor, prefer others over ourselves? What humility do we have, my dear friends, if we are not teachable? And what humility do we have, my dear friends, if all the time we love to boss over other people? What kind of humility? No humility at all. Learn to be humble, friends, like the Lord. Let us learn to wash other people's feet. In other words, let us learn to serve other people. And believers, my dear friends, if you are proud, you are self-righteous, you are not going to get into heaven. Yes, you need to come humbly to the foot of the cross. See yourself as a wretched sinner, heading for eternal hell. And come, confess your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your sins. And ask Him to save you, and He will save you. Now I look into the net to find out the characteristics of the ass. And what do you think the chief characteristic of the ass? Starts with S. Stubbornness. Yes, we say as stubborn as a donkey, and it's true. Yes, the ass is a very stubborn animal. That's my second point. I want to talk about the stubborn ass. Now, the Israelites were a stubborn people. God referred to them as a stiff-necked people. Yes, because they stubbornly refused to trust in Him. Stubborn, stiff-necked. They stubbornly refused to trust in Him. And they showed this stubborn refusal to trust in Him by their disobedience and by their rebellion against Him. Now, in spite of the fact that God showed them miracles after miracles, remember when He delivered them from the slavery of Egypt, He performed 10 miracles. Yes, He led them safely across the Red Sea, opened the Red Sea for them to allow them to walk over dry land. And then when they entered into the wilderness, what did He do? What did the Lord do? Yes, the Lord sent a pillar of cloud during the day to guide them, and send a pillar of fire during the night to provide heat and to provide light for them. And that was what He did. And daily what He provided for them. He provided manna for them to eat. Daily. That was the daily provision. They saw miracles after miracles. Yet they stubbornly refused to trust in the one true living God. And they showed their stubbornness by their disobedience and by the rebellion against the one true living God. And so when they came out of the land of Egypt, not long after they did so, they came to this place called Sinai. And Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments over a 40-day, 40-night period. And during that time, the children of Israel decided that they should come out to play. Yes. And they manifested their rebellion by erecting a golden calf to worship. Yes, because they wanted to have the license to sin. So they erected this golden calf so that they could have their sexual orgies. It was outright rebellion, and God had to judge them. And we read this in Exodus 32. I'd like us to turn to Exodus 32 and look at verses 9 and 10. Exodus 32. And verses 9 and 10. Exodus 32, 9 and 10. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Did you read that? A stiff-necked people. A stubborn people. A people who stubbornly refuse to trust in Me. "Now therefore let Me alone, that My wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." God told Moses, "I'm going to destroy them. Come, Moses, and I'm going to raise out of you a nation that will replace the children of Israel." But of course, Moses was very humble. Moses pleaded for the children of Israel and asked the Lord to spare the children of Israel. And the Lord was merciful. On that day, the Lord destroyed 3,000 people, only 3,000 people, but his judgment had to come upon them. And because they were stiff-necked, they stubbornly refused to trust in him after they came to this place called Kadesh Barnea, from which place they sent out 12 spies to scout the promised land, and all came back with good news that the land was flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of them also brought one additional piece of news, and that the land was not conquerable, it was occupied by giants called the Anakims, and they frightened the people by their report, as a result of which they didn't want to go into the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb, who brought back entirely good news. They say that this land is absolutely conquerable. So they refused to go in. They refused to trust in the one true living God. As a result, they disobeyed. And because of their disobedience and their rebellion, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Yes, and and all the adults who were 20 and above, at the time when they came out of the land of Egypt, didn't have the privilege to enter into the promised land. All perished in the wilderness wandering. Friends, if the gospel is given to us and we stubbornly refuse to believe, we are surely continuing in our journey to hell. Already we are on the journey to hell, in our journey to hell. But if we refuse to believe, we are simply continuing our journey to hell. And if God ever gives us up, my dear friends, if he ever gives us up because of our continued stubbornness, my dear friends, we are in for serious trouble. Yes, we are finished. We will be condemned for all eternity if God ever gives us up. And sometimes we think that it is only those who are, say, humanly speaking, desperately wicked that are stubborn. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily. My dear friends, even the nicest people can be stiff-necked, can be stubborn in the eyes of God. You believe me? Yes. Nice people can be very, very stubborn too. Stiff-necked in the eyes of God. One day, my wife and I invited a friend, a very gentle fellow, to have dinner with us. Now this friend had heard the gospel many, many times before. And one day, that evening, we had him over for dinner, and then we started talking. Of course, eventually the topic moved on to the gospel. And then that evening, my wife and I were so very, very sure that this man would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was really on the brink of believing, because he asked us this question. What must I do? He said, what must I do? Then I told him, I said, repent from your sins. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you not do that? He looked at me for a while and then said, no. How about that? He asked me, what must I do? And I told him, and he still said, no. It was as if my wife and I had brought this donkey to the water. This donkey simply refused to drink. It was like that, my dear friends. And I told you this other incident. There was that Saturday afternoon, my wife and I were at church, but then we decided that we would go off a little earlier. And so we went off because my wife needed to do some shopping, and I went home because I had some other work to do. I was not long in my home when I heard this desperate knock at the door. And when I opened the door, lo and behold, there was Clive, my next door neighbor. And he was putting his hand to his chest, his face was all pale, he was all sweaty, his hair was all wet with sweat. And he said, Cole, I've got a heart attack. I said, Clive, come in, quickly come in. So he came in, I said, Clive, would you like to lie down on the floor? He said, no, I can't. I said, why don't you sit down? He said, no, it's too painful for me to sit down, I'd rather stand up. And then, of course, I called 000 for the ambulance. And then he placed his hand on my shoulder, he hugged me, and he was slumping down on me. And he told me, Cole, I think I'm going to die. Then I very quickly told him, Clive, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you. Repent from your sins. But he would not say it. He kept on saying, oh God, oh God, oh God. And tears were coming down his eyes because he was suffering from great pain, but he would not want to pray the prayer of repentance. He would not. My dear friends, it was as if I had brought this man, a stubborn donkey, to the water, and he was dying of thirst, really dying of thirst, and he still would not drink. How sad. Yes, people can be as stubborn as that. Now, these two incidents tell me very, very clearly that no matter how persuasive I am in giving the gospel, no matter how right the situation appears to be for the person to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, unless God works in his heart, unless God works to open his heart to cause him to come to believe, he will never come to believe. And that's true, my dear friends. Yes. The Gospel of Luke tells us about this S the Lord Jesus Christ wrote on. Alright, I'd like us now to turn to Luke chapter 19. Same incident, alright? Luke chapter 19 and verse 30. Luke chapter 19 and verse 30. Luke chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus says, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat." Now what does that mean? Nobody has ever sat on that ass before, which means the ass was not broken. You understand? Not broken. "Loose him and bring him hither." As we all know, a donkey, like a horse, needs to be broken before it can be ridden on. But that day, the Lord rode that donkey. Now, what does that tell us? The Lord had miraculously broken that donkey so that the donkey allowed him to ride on it. Likewise, my dear friends, the Lord must work a miracle in our heart so that we would believe in him. He must open our stubborn heart, work in our heart, and move our will so that we will trust in him. Yes, he must open our heart. And this is very clearly taught to us in Acts chapter 16, verse 4. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 4. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Not 4, verse 4. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Yes, the Lord had to open her heart before she attended to the things spoken of Paul. Yes, in other words, the Lord had to open her heart before she responded to the teachings of the great apostle Paul. And I'd like us to turn into another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Acts, then you go on to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians. Am I right? Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Alright, let's read this verse together. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God works in you to will. God must work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God must work in us to enable us to will to believe in him. But the truth is also, my dear friends, we must exercise our will to believe in him. So you have these two truths. God has to open our heart, work in our heart before we come to believe. And at the same time, we have to exercise our will to come to believe. Both are true. Now, how can we reconcile these two truths, my dear friends? Now, I say this to you on this side of glory. With our limited capacity, it is virtually impossible for us to reconcile these two truths. We just have to accept that they are true. Perhaps when we get onto the other side of glory with a larger capacity to understand things, we might be able to understand how these two truths may be reconciled. That God has to open our heart first, move our will, and then we have to exercise our will before we can come to believe. Now we have been commissioned to bring the gospel to people. True? The Lord has commissioned us to bring the gospel to people, and that's true. And we might say, Lord, how can we bring to the gospel to people when they are so stiff-necked and then they are as stubborn as unbroken donkeys? They will never want to believe. But friends, before we go any further to discourage ourselves from being evangelistic, we can discourage ourselves, right? We say impossible for people to believe. Stiff-necked, they won't believe. But before we ever discourage ourselves from being evangelistic, let us think back about ourselves to the day before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Think of those days. Were we not stiff-necked? Yes, no. Yes, of course, stubborn. People gave the gospel to us, and I'm sure they will walk away and say, this fellow is as stubborn as a donkey. True. We didn't want to believe. But one day, God opened our heart, and as of that day, my dear friends, we were very, very receptive to the word of God. God opened our heart, and then we were moved to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Likewise, my dear friends, God is well able to move the hearts of people to whom we give this gospel to come to trust Him as Lord and Savior. Our job is to give the gospel out. And salvation is of whom? Salvation is of the Lord. He's the one who's going to save. He's the one who's going to open the hearts of people. Our job is to give the gospel. Now, let us understand this truth, therefore, that in the sharing of gospel with people, yes, we must depend on the Lord to work. People are stiff-necked, true. People are stubborn, that's true. They stubbornly refuse to believe, and that's true. But God can open their hearts. But what must we do, my dear friends? Try to be as eloquent as possible. Try to be as persuasive as possible. Of course, we make use of our talents to try to be as persuasive as possible. We try to find the right spot to give the gospel to people. And that's true. My dear friends, the most important thing that we need to do is to pray. We must pray, and we must pray, and we must pray. Pray that the Lord will open people's hearts so that they will come to believe. So when we get into this 30 in 30 exercise, my dear friends, I want to tell you this. All our work will be in vain if we don't pray. We must pray, friends. It is a spiritual exercise. God must open people's hearts before they can come to believe. Now think of the coat of the ass that was ridden by the Lord Jesus Christ that day into the city of Jerusalem. Now, of course, it was a perfectly broken animal. It was broken by the Lord. I want to talk about the broken ass now. So very obediently, he carried the Lord into the city. That ass was of great use to the Lord. Now consider a horse owned by a farmer. Now this horse is supposed to have been broken. But every time the farmer tries to use it to pull a plow, it refuses to do so. And every time the farmer requires it to carry him, it becomes very unruly. It prances and it bolts. Now, what good would that horse be to the master? No good at all. No use at all. Friends, consider ourselves. We have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, haven't we? We profess to believe Him as Lord and Savior. Our will is supposed to be subject to His will. But we continue to be self-willed. We continue to be disobedient to Him. We continue to be self-centered. We continue to be proud. We continue to be boastful. And we are not self, and we are not teachable. My dear friends, would we be of any use to the Lord? No use to the Lord, my dear friends. Yes, often the Lord has to work in us so that we will be broken and become useful for Him. Now, one of the clearest examples that I can think of is that of the great Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was given special revelations. He was taken up to the third heaven, into heaven itself, where he heard things that were unspeakable. Yes, and then, of course, with these special revelations given to him, there was always this inclination to become spiritually solemn-headed. Isn't it true? Yes. And so Paul gave his testimony. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'd like us to turn to that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, to put it in a very blunt manner, lest I should become swollen-headed spiritually through the abundance of the revelations. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to torment me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The Lord allowed Paul to be afflicted by a thorn in the flesh, something which he asked the Lord to remove 3 times. But the Lord said no to him. He said, "No, Paul, so that you could be humble and could be useful to me." And so we read in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, same chapter. "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, thrice, that it might depart from me." Verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Yes, I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes the Lord has to allow trials and infirmities to come into our lives. For what purpose? So that we may be broken, so that we may be useful to Him. And until we learn to come before Him with a broken and a contrite heart, friends, we will be of no use to the Lord. Like Paul, we must realize that we are absolutely weak. Yes, absolutely weak. Without Him, we are nothing and can do nothing. Only then will the power of the Lord Jesus Christ be resting upon us to enable us to do those things which He wants us to do. So I ask you, are there setbacks in your life? Are you experiencing some kind of failures perhaps? Are you afflicted with an ailment? Are you meeting with tough and heartbreaking situations, maybe in the office, in the home, or in your school, or somewhere? If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you really want to do the will of the Lord may allow, my Lord might be allowing all these things to happen to you, in order that you might be broken, so that you might be of use to Him. Let us understand His truth. So as we look at the ass that carried the Lord Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday into the city of Jerusalem, let us look at wonder at the Lord who rode on this humble ass. Look at how willing the Lord was to humble Himself. He, the one true living God, became man, and He took on the form of a very humble servant, a born slave, and then He died the death of the cross, the death which was meant for the worst kind of criminals. Let us thank Him and let us praise Him for His humiliation, without which we cannot be saved. Next, let us learn humility from Him. Let us show humility, my dear friends, by humbling ourselves under His mighty hand, and by in honor preferring others better than ourselves. Let us, my dear friends, be willing to wash other people's feet. In other words, be willing to serve other people. Now as we look at the ass, let us be reminded of our stubborn, sinful nature. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ works, this stubborn will of ours will continue to resist Him. And in sharing the gospel, let us remember that it is not our ability to persuade that is going to cause people to believe. It is not the right situation of giving the gospel that is going to cause people to believe. My dear friends, it is the Lord who is going to open the hearts of people, that is going to cause people to come to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. And therefore, what must we do when we give out the gospel? The principal thing to do is to pray and to pray and to pray that the Lord will open the hearts of people to whom we give the gospel. Yes, the Lord must work. Unless He works, people are not going to come to believe. Like the ass on Palm Sunday, we must be broken for His use. We must subject ourselves to Him. And unless we come before Him with a broken and a contrite heart, friends, we cannot be of use to Him. On that Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey. One day He's going to come back again, and this time He's not going to come back on the back of a donkey. He's going to come back on a magnificent white horse. And we read this in Revelation chapter 19. I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 and 12. Revelation 19, 11 and 12. Revelation 19, 11 and 12. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, not a donkey. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Today my question to all of us here is, are we willing to wave our palm leaf to him? Are we willing to spread our garments under him to acknowledge him as our King and our God and our Lord? If we are not willing, my dear friends, when he comes again on the back of that white horse, it is going to be too late for us to do so. Because by that time, it is too late to try to acknowledge him as our King and our Lord and our God. He is going to be our enemy as he is today. If today he's not our King, our God, if we have not never waved our palm leaf to him, we have never spread our garments under him spiritually. He's not our God and our King. He's our enemy. And remember this truth. He says here in Revelation 19, he says here, he comes and he does judge and he makes war. And if he comes and he judges and he makes war, my dear friends, where do we stand? Where do we stand? So I urge you today that you have not made peace with the one true living God yet. You have never waved your palm leaf to him yet. Never spread your garments underneath him yet, spiritually. Come today and do that. Come to the foot of the cross. See yourself as a wretched, condemned sinner, heading for eternal hell. And ask him to save you today. Repent for your sins, and he will save you, my dear friends. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to humble himself, who left heaven's glory, who made himself of no reputation, who took on human flesh and took on the form of a humble servant. And then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for the purpose of saving us. We pray that as we commemorate Palm Sunday, we may not forget this truth that he came and died for us. And Lord, we pray that today you will work in our hearts. And if we have been stubborn and stiff-necked, and we confess that we have been, Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious and merciful to us. We pray that you will break us down and cause us, O Lord, to come before you with a broken and a contrite heart, which you will not despise. O Lord, we pray that you will do so, because unless we come before you with such a heart, we will not be able to be useful to you. And we pray for those who have still not known you as Lord and Savior yet, who have never waved their palm leaf and spread their garments underneath you spiritually. We pray that you speak to their hearts today and cause them to come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their God. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.